Before we enter into the lesson, let me make a few comments. Number one, I want to offer thanks to all of you who have remembered me in prayer. Cards and letters and calls. This past week has been quite a journey, but my head is feeling better. Still a little not quite right, but I'll notice that I never was quite right. So, but I am glad to be home. Glad to be here this morning. Appreciate Terry taking class this morning. Also want to say that don't forget, most of you, a lot of you, I'm sure were at the memorial service yesterday for Stuart. We should never let the memory of people fade away sometimes as quickly as some people seem to. The very fact that there were as many people present yesterday is a testimony that Stuart really was a unique man. He was kind, he was gentle, he loved people, he loved the Lord, he loved the church. And as Ronnie said yesterday, if those terms should apply to a man, he was a gentle man. He was not angry, he was not a fighter. He wanted peace in his own life and in the lives of others. And he wanted what was right. And we should pray that we can be more like that every day in our life. We've been looking together at the concept of why will people miss heaven? Why will we miss the way that leads to life? There was a question asked in the Old Testament, why will you die? Speaking to God's people, the prophet asked, why will you die? And the question and the answer really is because we do not honor God. You see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We have been told, and I think our own history, our own lives today prove this to be true, that if we are not good students of the past, if we are not good students of history, then we will be bound to repeat the same mistakes. We have heard this expression many times, used in the treating of alcohol and drug addictions. What is insanity? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. When you look with me this morning at this lesson, I hope you take home with you this thought. There seems to be, throughout history, a common denominator with many people. And that is that in every time of history, there have been people who have thought that they could approach heaven from the standpoint of imposing upon God their views, their ideas, their beliefs, and their ideas, and that God would accept that and would give them what they wanted because they demanded it. In that same book of Matthew, we have a picture of the judgment. And Jesus pictures in Matthew chapter 25, people coming before him and saying, Lord, did we not do this, and did we not do this, and did we not do this in your name? And he shall say, but you did it not according to my will. Therefore, I never knew you. I never recognized that. So depart from me. A good many years ago, there was a TV show, and it was redone years later, But it was talking about some of the things that children say in response to questions. But a few years ago, I heard that a question was asked to some children. I'm not sure they were in grade school, but they were asked the question, where does milk come from? And the number one answer was the grocery store. Now, I wonder today if we have come to the point where we do not pay enough attention to what has happened in the past, that we are able to give good and intelligent answers about the present. If you're a student of history, and we know that many people today do not like history, they do not like to explore what has come before, and many people today want to rewrite history, to change it to suit their narrative or their ideas. In the study of religious history and the history of the church, we know that just a few hundred years ago, there was a movement started that we have coined in history as the Reformation. Now, before we say anything else about the Reformation, we need to understand that the Bible is plain. The church that Jesus built, the one we've been talking about, that he purchased with his own blood, that came into existence on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, that men began to drift away from that pattern and from his teachings and his will, and they went away into apostasy. Today, many, many people are members of the apostate church, the church that came about from leaving the church that Jesus built and following the doctrines and philosophies of men. There came people, much like Luther, who said, hey, there's something terribly wrong here. We need to reform a broken system. But the truth of the matter is, if you are a true student of history, you cannot reform something that was broken to start with. Well, you may make it broken again, but you cannot make it what it ought to be. So go with me for a minute and see if these truths make sense to you as you look at the Bible. God's people had been carried away down into Egypt. And they were there for over 400 years. They came out of Egypt and spent 40 years in wilderness wanderings. But there came a day when God was ready, through the leadership of Joshua, to lead his people into the promised land. And he had made them a promise. If you remember, the spies had gone out, and 10 of them had come back and said, we can't take the land. But Joshua and Caleb said, God promised us this land. He said he would drive out our enemies before us. And God told his people before they went in to take that land, sign no treaties, Exodus 23, with the people that you have found. Don't intermarry with them, but drive them out entirely. Now I want to ask you, did God's people do what God told them to do?
They did not.
And the truth is, they did not. They did not do what God told them to do. And if you keep reading through the Bible, the Old Testament, you will see that God's people suffered great harm, great pain, and great suffering because they never fully did what God told them to do. In fact, we know that the book of Lamentations is written in response to part of what happened to God's people because they never obeyed him. The Bible describes that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had come up against Jerusalem, had destroyed the great city, had carried the people away into captivity, and Jeremiah sat upon a hill and looked down at the ruins of Jerusalem, and he asked the question, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Now I encourage you to keep that thought. Is it nothing to you as you think about these things? Since God's people of old did not fully obey him, God had given a promise long ago. The very first prophecy in the Bible tells us there was coming a time when there would come one, the seed woman, who would do battle with Satan and his seed. Satan would bruise his heel, and he would bruise Satan's head. And he would be the king, and he would rule, and he would come with healing in his wings. We know, as we have been studying for the past several weeks, that what came was the church. Isaiah spoke of it in Isaiah chapter 2, that the Lord would build his house. Daniel spoke of an everlasting kingdom that we read about in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, when the church began on the day of Pentecost, there was a time of great elation. There was a time of joy because Jesus had promised his disciples that there would come a day when they would preach repentance and remission of sins in his name, beginning in Jerusalem. But then he said that message would be spread in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter had said to those who came, saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But then these words follow. "This promise is unto you, to your children, and to them that are afar off." The same promise that was made on the day of Pentecost is made today. If men will understand the horrible nature of sin, the sin that sent our Savior to die on an old Roman cross, and will turn in repentance and faith, confessing their faith in Jesus Christ, be washed in the blood of the Lamb, they can be made free from sin. Now, Jesus said before it became a reality that he would be the king. "And if you love me, keep my commandments." Throughout the New Testament, what we call the epistles, the writers like Paul, Peter, and others, their message was very simple yet very plain. Follow the will of God. Don't follow the doctrines of men. Jesus said in his day there were those who were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Paul said there were many who came in his day, and there were antichrists and false prophets teaching things that were not true. I want to ask you, when Jesus shed his blood, and Peter announced on the day of Pentecost that over 3,000 souls were ushered into this new kingdom, the church, did the church fulfill its mission? Isn't it amazing how quickly into something so beautiful, so holy, so wonderful, the sin came. When you read the book of Genesis, are you impressed with the handiwork of God? The beauty of His creation? And isn't it difficult that God asked so much of Adam and Eve? Don't eat of that tree. And isn't it amazing that in a world of perfect harmony, goodness, no needs, no worries, no stress, no strife, that man could not obey one simple rule of God? When we look at the New Testament church, the Bible is plain. There came a need right after Pentecost, and men were being taught and grounded in the faith. And multitudes stayed in the city of Jerusalem. And many of the brethren sold their possessions. And then they gave to each man what they needed to live on. But one day walked in before Paul and the other apostles a woman of the name of Sapphira. And she said, here's our gift. My husband and I have sold our land. And here's all the money we received from this. And do you remember? Paul said, Peter said to her, why did you lie? Wasn't this yours to do with what you wanted to? Nobody commanded you to do this. But because you have lied to the Holy Spirit, she died. Well, it wasn't long after until Ananias came with the same story. And the same results.
He came across. Cut it backwards.
Maybe I did get it backwards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find that in the early church, God had given some of the same commandments, even stronger than He had given in the law of Moses, that men should do the will and the bidding of the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul introduces us a thought where he says in the city of Corinth that in the church there was a sin there, he said, that is not even named in the world among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife. You ever notice how we are today? You ever think people pick and choose when they say this is okay and this is not okay? God will accept this, but He won't accept this. What I want you to realize as we look at these events, once we accept any principle, any belief, any error, and we dethrone God completely, or in any sense, we will end up dethroning Him completely. Most of what is written in the epistles are the writers of the Bible calling men to turn from the sins that they have brought into the church, the practices that were outside of God's will and God's keeping. We know that Paul warned of a time that men would not endure sound doctrine, but they would heap to themselves seducing spirits, and they would be turned from the truth. The Bible speaks of things like the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There were those we know as the Gnostics. Many false teachers went out into the world, teaching things that were not so. And sure enough, the predictions of Paul came true. Men went away into complete apostasy. The worship, the doctrine, the teachings of the Bible were replaced by an apostate group, even reaching the point where they gave allegiance to men over God. We know that in Matthew 4 we're told, call no man father on this earth, for one is your father. But today, men are referred to religiously as father. One is referred to as God on earth. And the Lord warned through Paul and others that this would come to pass. As we said in the beginning of this lesson, there were some like Luther who said, this apostate group has gone so far away from the truth that we need to reform it. But finally there came a voice from some who said, no, we don't need to reform what was never right. We need to go back to the beginning. In the beginning, Jesus shed his blood in the beginning of the church. In the beginning, the gospel was pure and simple. And so men began to say, let's go past Catholicism. Let's go past the doctrines of men. And let's go all the way back to the Bible. Now, what I want you to realize quickly this morning is this. That most people in the United States today will consider themselves as believers, as Christians, and most will consider themselves to be Protestants. But what we need to realize is that all of the churches that exist today exist because somebody said, let's go back to the Bible. Let's go back to what God wants. And so the question this morning is one that you must ask and you must answer, and I must ask and I must answer. Do we want to go all the way back to the Bible in everything? Or do we want to go where we want to go and where we feel comfortable? I am amazed today when I hear more and more people say, come go with me. You and I agree. Let's go where we like want to go. Let's go do what we like. Let's go worship God the way we want to worship Him. Is it nothing to us when we realize that Jesus shed His precious blood on an old rugged cross, that He might save us from our sins, and that in the shedding of that blood, He paid the price for the one and only divine institution. Now don't miss what I'm going to say. Too many people have said, well, there was a time when there was one church, but we can never do that again. There are others who say, oh, I am a member of the church. But the truth of the matter is, New Testament Christianity demands wholehearted, complete, and absolute surrender to the will of heaven. We cannot do some things right and some things wrong. Now I want to ask you, is the idea of restoring New Testament Christianity, is it a noble endeavor? It is a dream worth all of my prayers and all of my hopes and all of my strength? Or is it best that people decide we will do what we want to do, and we're not going to change? No wonder David made this statement. In Psalms 119, David said, because I love thy truth, O Lord, I hate every false way. We cannot be content to say, oh, that's so horrible, that's so wrong, and then other things that the Bible does not authorize or not condemn, we accept them as being okay. Truly, we need to remember, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. There's a call today that needs to ring throughout our world. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. Don't accept the doctrines of men. Don't ever get caught into the trap that says, I'm right and others are wrong. But may we all come together, as Paul said, to be of one mind, of one judgment, that there be no divisions among us, but that we all speak the same thing. If man would ever realize that complete surrender to the will of heaven is the only thing that will change our world, make it a better place to live, and will make us ready for that call someday when he says, enter thou in to the joys of life. Let's stand together and sing.